favorite songs, and I'm so very glad to be able to sing it to you this morning in praise of our Savior. And thank you, Dale. We only practiced yesterday, so praise the Lord, it went well. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. There's so much that I want to say, because when you come to a place that has meant so very much to you, nostalgia tends to set in and memories come flooding back. And I don't, however, have the time to say very much of what I want to say. But I do want to say it is a pleasure to be here with you. Thank all of you for what you have meant to me. I know some of you I don't know personally, but many of your faces I see, and I remember the time that we were here together. And I just want to thank Dr. Surrett and Pastor Ogle and Pastor Brubaker. So many others of you I could thank as well. But I just want to thank you guys for what you did in committing to the youth ministry and all of the things that you put into it. I have been in several other churches since I was here, and some churches don't necessarily have the same emphasis. The pastoral staff doesn't have the same passion for youth ministry as you guys did when I was here, and I really want to thank you, because youth ministry is a big sacrifice, and it has meant so very much in my life, and I just want to thank you guys for that. This last year, I have been preaching through the book of Ephesians in my church, and I'm the youth pastor at my church. I'm not the pastor. I get to preach on some Sunday nights, and so it's been a pleasure to preach through the book. I actually think the last time I was here, you announced you were going to be preaching through Ephesians. Oh, you're preaching through it now. Okay, so hopefully I don't say anything that contradicts or is wrong. however... Yeah. Well, that's very kind of you to say. You know, I've been in a lot of different churches visiting and going around and seeing that. I love going to different churches. And I've been in some good fundamental Baptist churches, and I've been in some bad ones. I've been in some good Baptist churches, Southern Baptist, and some bad ones. I've been in some good Bible churches and some bad ones. I've been in some good community churches that would basically believe the same things that we believe, and then I've been in some bad ones. And the one thing that makes a difference in a good church and a bad church is how closely they are following the Word of God. And when you take the Word of God and you do your best to understand it in context and you allow that to be the limits on what you can and cannot do, you can truly have a good God-honoring church. So my goal this morning, big picture, is to explain this passage in context and then make application to each and every one of us. Now, I know that sometimes people disagree in church with an interpretation or something you believe. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you can disagree with anything I say, okay? I think I'm right. I have to give an account to God. And if you come and tell me I'm wrong, I will say, you're probably right. Or you may be right, okay? I don't really like to get into too many different arguments with people about the Bible, because I think the Holy Spirit is truly our teacher, and if we submit ourselves to Him, He will help to apply the truth of Scripture in our lives so that we can live the way that God wants us to live. I was at a basketball game recently, one of the teenagers in the youth group, and it was middle school girls basketball, and the basketball players are all out on the court. And, you know, they're getting ready for the game. They take off their masks and they start running back and forth down the court. And I noticed that, boy, you know what? None of these girls have their shoes tied. All of them, they have their nice basketball shoes on, but they're running back and forth up the court. They're dribbling the ball. And as they're trying to make these moves, their shoes come off because they're not prepared for the game that they are playing. Well, if you would imagine with me that at some point during that game, those girls would stop, squat down on the court, and get serious about the game, and tie their shoes to make sure that when they go to make the move they're going to make, they go, but their shoes also go with them. When you're doing anything in life that's important, it is always, always a good thing to make sure you do things carefully, that you're following the details that will help you to be successful. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, that truth is part of what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesian church. What he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 down through verse number 21 is to see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Today, I want to speak to you about the subject of walking as the body of Christ, because each and every one of us plays a vital, important role in the church. And I want us to look at this particular subject so that we can make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do, so that we can edify, build up the body of Christ, so that we can be what we are supposed to be. The proposition that I want you to think of today is you need to take note of your life to live carefully, and you will be able to do God's will in your life. Now, why would the Apostle Paul tell the Ephesians to do this? Well, I just want to take a moment and review what the apostle is saying in this entire book of Ephesians. And I want to do that because I think seeing it all together really helps to make a big impact in what he is actually saying. Okay? Now, there's a lot of different interpretations of the book. I think the one I have is kind of a little simple, but I think it's very true to the context of the book. Big picture, first things first, the Apostle Paul in the first half of the book is mostly concerned with the Ephesians' position in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 3, I believe it ends at verse number 21. But that is what he is concerned, their position in Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through the end of the book, the apostle is more concerned with their condition, not just their position in Christ, but their condition, their walk through this life. And he's very practical in the instruction that he gives. Now, in the first half of the book, as the Apostle Paul opens up this letter, he uses a lot of different things to get his point across. One of the things he does is the yous in this book are all plural. When he's speaking, he's always speaking to groups that are more than one person. He's always concerned with the church. The yous in this book are never about you and me as individuals. It's always about you and me as a group together, which is in Christ. And as he goes through the book, the point he is making is that you as a whole are the body, but I'm speaking to you as a group, that you need to do these things. Now, as the apostle starts and opens his book, he uses another kind of a motif, a way of getting things across. And I think this is very, it's clear to me, the more I have studied it, the more I've become convinced of it. But if you've never heard this before, I implore you, study it out, look in the book and see if it's true. The other thing that the apostle Paul does in the first half of the book is I believe he uses the motif of you and your and we and us and our to show a contrast in the Ephesian church. Now you're saying, okay, what are you talking about? When the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the book, he starts talking, when he uses the us and our, he's talking about us, the Jews. And he contrasts that when he speaks to you and your, he's talking about you and your, you Gentiles. And the reason I believe the apostle is doing that is he, as he goes through the book, he takes these two groups that are in conflict, so to speak, in the church, and he shows that you are now in a unified whole. Now, that is very important because the body of Christ he's going to speak to is one body. So he opens up in the original, in this first paragraph, and he says, hey, look, God has done all these things for the Jews, and he's blessed them, and he's done all these great things, and you Gentiles, yes, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as well, but he's making this contrast, but what you're going to see in the book is he slowly shows you that these two groups are unified in one whole in the body of Christ. As he moves down through chapter 1, in the second part, he begins to pray for the Gentiles. So first paragraph, he says, hey, look, these are all the things that God has done for the Jews. He's done all these amazing things. Oh, yeah, you Gentiles, he sealed you. But then in the next paragraph, he says, hey, look, I want you, and he prays for them to understand the amazing things that God has done, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. As he opens up chapter 2, and those famous verses are there about being saved by grace, the apostle's point is that God has saved both the Jews and the Gentiles. He's taken both groups and he's made them alive. He's raised them, and they are seated in heavenly places, in an ascended place of honor, with privileges with God. So it's not just, hey, you're Jews and Gentiles, but you are one unified body, and you have access to God. And the apostle continues through making point after point about how there is a mystery, this mystery called the church. Actually, the mystery is not just that it's the church, but the mystery is that the Jews and Gentiles will both be able to inherit. It's not just that it's the church, but that both groups will be able to inherit. I wish I had time to go through all of these things with you, but I'm sure Pastor Ogle is doing so. Now, as we come to the second half of the book, the apostle opens up chapter 4, verse 1, and he begins to tell the church to walk in different ways. Of course, the word walk isn't talking about just Pat and Charlie walking down the street. He wants them to live or conduct their lives in a certain way. In chapter 4, verse 1, he tells them to walk worthy of their vocation. Walk worthy of your calling. Well, what is it that he has called them to be? He spent the first half of the book telling them to be the body of Christ. This is what you are. One point I just want to make real quick pause. Sometimes I miss the forest for the trees, okay? So when I was studying through this book, I missed the fact that over and over, the Apostle Paul is telling the believers, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, and I just assume this is some ethereal thing. When he says that the believers are in Christ, the picture that he's painting is the believers are in Christ, the body of Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And I keep thinking about head as he's the leader. He's literally using the illustration of body and head. Jesus is the head, you guys are the body. And even though the body is made up of all these different parts, it's still one body. But as the body follows what the head is telling them, i.e. the word of God, the body and the head are more unified and the church is strengthened. One of the ways that happens is by the church being the church and self-edifying, self-building up, using your gifts and abilities to strengthen the body so that the body as a whole can walk the way God wants us to walk. So he tells them first, walk worthy of your calling. In other words, walk as the body of Christ. And then he goes down in the next section and he tells them to not walk as the Gentiles used to walk, but walk now in the way that God would have you walk. And he tells them, look, there are certain things that you need to put off. There are certain things that you need to put on. And as he comes to the beginning of chapter 5, he tells them to be followers, mimickers of God. And the way that you can be a mimicker, a follower of God, is to walk in love, he first tells them. And then in the paragraph right before the one we're going to be in today, he tells them not only to walk in love, but to walk as children of light. So if you're going to be an imitator of God, you need to walk in love, you need to walk as a child of light, and because you're going to walk as a child of light, he now says, I want you to walk carefully. Because if you're light, he says in that paragraph, you're actually going to reprove the things around you. You're going to show what is true. So if you're going to walk as a child of light, now he comes to verse number 15, and he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And that word circumspectly means to walk carefully. So the main point he's going to make in this passage is, see that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk carefully. Take careful note of how you live. And point number one is in verses 15 through 17. Take careful note how you live because of the time in which we live. That's verses 15 through 17. And the second point is, take careful note of how you live because of the importance of our task. And that you will see in verses 18 through verse number 21. Let's dive right in and let's look at what the apostle is going to be saying here to the Ephesian church and how we can apply that to our lives. So he first tells them in verse 15, walk carefully. The way that you're going to live, walk carefully. I love this word circumspect, because circum, you're looking around, spect, like spectacles to see. You're looking very carefully how you are walking and how you're living. It's not just something that's haphazard. It's not just something that's carefree, but he wants to make that sure that they understand what he's saying. So he clarifies in the rest of verse 15 and into verse 16. He says, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So if you're going to walk carefully, you can't walk as somebody who's unwise. You need to walk as a person that's wise. By the way, the word here for wise and fools is the same general word for wisdom in the Bible, sophos. It's just general knowledge that he's talking about, or the application of a knowledge. And he says here to make sure, if you're going to walk carefully, you don't walk as a fool. So you have to make a choice here. First, you need to decide that you're going to walk carefully, but how you walk as carefully is not as a fool. It is as a wise person. But he also gives another way in which we should walk. He says that you should walk redeeming the time. And he says that at the beginning of verse 16. When he says redeeming the time, that word redeeming, generally we think of buying something back. I think that's the normal definition when you study the Bible that first comes to mind. But redeeming can also mean to make the most of something. So as the apostle is here, he says, look, see that you walk carefully. Don't walk as an unwise person, but walk as a wise person. And then what you also need to do is you need to make the most of the time that you have. But why does he say that? Look at the end of verse 16. He says, because the days are evil. The reason he wants us to walk carefully, the reason he wants us to walk in a wise manner, making the most of the time that we have, is because the day and age in which we live, the time and the culture that we are set in, is evil. It's bad. And the forces of evil are working against us, and we need to tie our basketball shoes. Because the day in which we live, the things that we are doing are so very important. Now, what he says here first is, I want you to take careful note of how you live because the time that you live in is so very important. But now let's see our second point, and he says this in verse number 17. By the way, the second point is, and you guys have to forgive me, I'm excited to be here, and I feel like I'm talking too fast and different stuff, so just bear with me, okay? So his second point is, take careful note how you live because of the importance of our task. Now let's look at verse number 17 down through verse number 21. He says now, wherefore, and the word wherefore is hearkening back to what he's just said. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to translate this word wherefore, it's almost as if you're saying on account of this. Or on account of what? What is the this referring back to? I think it's referring back to making the most of our time because of the day in which we live. So because we want to walk carefully, because we want to be wise, because we want to make the most of the time that we have, if that's what you want to do, be ye not unwise. Now this word for unwise here is different than the word he used up in verse number 15. This word for unwise here is actually the word not just about applying knowledge, but it actually has the sense of being unwise because of ignorance or lack of knowledge. And I think this is really important to the passage here. He says, be not unwise, or I like to say, be not uninformed. But, okay, so first he says, don't be this, don't be uninformed, don't be unwise because you're uninformed. But, and I think it's implied, be wise or be informed. And how is it that you do that? You understand what the will of the Lord is. So what he's saying is because you've decided that you're going to walk carefully, you're not going to be uninformed, but you're going to be informed, and you're going to understand, comprehend, grasp the parts so that you understand what the will of the Lord is. Because that is how you walk carefully. So one other quick tip, point, I should say. By the way, I tend to be less formal when I preach. I learned this when I was in youth group with Pastor Ogle, not that he's carefree or anything, but church can actually be fun, okay? Preaching can be fun. Sometimes you go to some churches and you say something and it's funny and everybody just stares at you like the joy of the Lord has been sucked out of their lives. And you're like, boy, I must be in a Reformed church. So I shouldn't do that, I'm sorry. If this is being live streamed, some of my friends are going to be mad. It's okay. So as we're here in the passage, what he's telling them then is, look, I want you to make sure you grasp, you understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is so very important. When he says the will of the Lord, I don't think here he's talking about the deterministic will of God, things that are set from the foundation of the earth, and they're going to happen no matter what you and I do. I think what he's saying is the will of the Lord, that word sometimes can mean the desire. It's what God wants for us. And as he's here, he's saying, I want you to be wise. I want you to understand what the desire of the Lord is for you. And what is that? Verse number 18 tells us very clearly in a couple of different parts. But first he says, be not drunk with wine. And the second part is, but be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at those two parts. First thing he says is, and be not drunk with wine. This passage is not primarily about talking about alcohol, okay? We've just been working through this passage. He wants us to live carefully. So why is alcohol coming up here? Why is not being drunk with wine the thing that he says? Well, he's going to explain that in this verse. So that's the first point I want to make. But the second point I want to make is I would be remiss if I did say this is an imperative. It is a command that we as believers should never be drunk. The way that alcohol is able to control you is not something that we should allow in our lives. You and I never have cause ever for any reason to ever be drunk with wine. But in the next clause, he's going to explain why he's telling us not to be drunk with wine. And I think it's going to tie everything together. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Why? Because in it, wherein, is excess. Now, that word there for excess can mean reckless behavior, dissipation, all of these big words that when I read them, I'm like, nobody uses those words in modern English anymore. What does that mean? As I began to look into the meaning of this word, the Greek word underlying this word here for excess, what I found is this word can sometimes mean reckless behavior because there's no thought behind it. Because God wants us to live carefully and walk as wise people, making the most of our time because of the evil day in which we live, if we're going to understand what God wants us to do with our lives, it is first not to be drunk with wine where our thoughts are reckless and careless. But he wants us to be very specific, very intentional about the way that we live. Do you see how that ties the passage together? Now look what he says we are supposed to do next in verse number 18. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So whatever he's telling us to do here, we know he's telling us not to be drunk, but we need to be filled with something. Now when I came to this passage and I studied it, the first thing that came to mind is, wait, he's telling to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit already lives inside of me, right? If your cup's full of Kool-Aid, you can't fill your cup with cheer wine or Sundrop, right? If you're already filled, what would Mr. Miyagi say? A cup that's filled cannot be, I don't know how, filled anymore, okay? If there's already something in you, you can't fill it with something else. So what is it that he's saying here? So I began to dig. As I began to look into this word for filled here is different than the word in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the Holy Spirit comes down and they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's a different word for filled. As a matter of fact, this word here for filled in the entire New Testament, nowhere is the content of what this word is telling you to be filled with, is it ever in a prepositional phrase, with the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me make sure I say it again because sometimes I miss the forest for the trees and maybe there's somebody in here like that. What he's saying is he wants you to be filled with something. But this prepositional phrase, with the Spirit, isn't the content of what he's telling you to be filled with. Now you say, well, how can you say that? It says, be filled with the Spirit. That would make sense. Yeah, in English it makes sense, but when you look at the original language, the preposition here that says, be filled, by the way, you guys are quiet, I'm not about to say anything that's heresy, okay? When he says, be filled with the Spirit, the preposition used here that's translated with can mean in, by, or with. If you know Greek, it's preposition en, and Spirit is in the dative case. So that preposition can be translated three different ways. Now, I'm not going to go through a whole lot of Greek stuff. I know everybody's eyes are going to glaze over and, you know, people are going to be slain in the Spirit, so to speak. And so I just want to tell you what I think he is saying here, okay? Go back and study it and see for yourself if the arguments make sense and if it goes with the context. As the Apostle Paul has been speaking throughout the book, he has talked about the fullness several times in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, in chapter 3, verse 19, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, and again here in chapter 5, verse 18. And when he talks about the fullness, Jesus Christ is always the one who's doing the filling, number one. But number two, the thing that I believe that he wants them to be filled with, the content is to be filled with the mind of Christ. What he refers to in some other passages, I think, as the fullness of God. One of the main reasons that I think that is the book of Colossians is a parallel book to the book of Ephesians. And in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it's in verse number 16, you have a parallel passage to this, okay? And in verse number 16 in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read it to you, so if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. The Apostle Paul is going to be saying the same context, the same passage that's parallel to the one that we're looking at. And what is the thing that he tells them to be filled with, or in this particular verse, to dwell in you? Watch what he says in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the thing that I believe he's telling them to be filled with is to be filled with the mind of Christ, with the word of Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, in my mind, that lines up with what the Bible tells us overall. When we are filled with God's word, the Holy Spirit uses God's word as the sword of the Spirit. That's said later on in this book. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is what illuminates the truth of God's word in our heart, that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Looking and studying in the Bible, what I think that means is as we are filled with God's word, as it's preached to us, as it's taught to us, the Holy Spirit shows us where we have problems and needs, where the word needs to be applied, and how it needs to be applied in our specific individual lives. So in the context of this passage, he says, I want you to live carefully, not by being unwise, but by being wise, making the most of the time that you have, not by being drunk with careless thoughts, but By being filled with the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you will work out in the way that He wants God's truth in your life. Now, if you do that, what is the result going to be? Well, the apostle answers that question in the remainder of these verses, and he gives us five participles or participial phrases that tell us what that means to us, what the result will be. If you are filled and you do what God wants you to do, what are the results going to be? Well, he says here in verse number, and let me find my place again, verse number 19, he says, first, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's number one. Number two and three are singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number three is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number five, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So if you're filled with God's word and by means of the Holy Spirit, this is the outworking of what's going to happen in your life. Let's just look very quickly and go through these, and we will be almost out of time. So verse number 19, first thing that will happen is we need to speak to yourselves. By the way, this speaking to yourselves is not saying speaking to yourselves as individuals. This is speaking to yourselves in the context of the body of Christ. When we are doing what we're supposed to do, when we're living the way we're supposed to live, living carefully by the truth of God's word, we're going to speak to ourselves, edify one another, build one another up in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, I went and looked up all of these words for psalms and hymns and all of this verse, and basically they all mean exactly what they say here. A psalm is a psalm, like from the Bible, it would be a poem. A hymn is kind of like that. It's a poem as well. Our hymns nowadays tend to be set to music. But really what he's talking about is these psalms and these hymns, these spiritual songs that he's talking about, is they are to speak to ourselves, to build us up, because they're spiritual songs. Number two and three, singing and making melody is really talking about singing songs, words along with music. But you're singing and making melody where? In your heart. Have you ever seen somebody in church sing praises to God, but it's not in their heart? Some of you guys have, because you're smiling at me. Singing and making melody, because God's word is in you and the Holy Spirit is working, in your life, you can sing and have a melody in your heart. And what is it that's going to, what is the outworking of that melody, or who is the object of that praise? You're singing and making melody in your heart, but ultimately it is to the Lord. I know so often we can come to church and we can open a book and we can sing because, you know, stand up, sit down, sing this verse, the music's playing, and you just go along with it. But if you ever get to the point in your life, in your spiritual walk, where the song is in your heart, a song service can mean so much to encourage you before the message and prepare your heart for the word. Fourth thing is that we need to give thanks, or the fourth result, everybody, is to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that I realize gets harder and harder in life. As you get busy, as you have all the pressures of life on you, it's very easy to get focused on the things that don't go your way and the things that you don't have. But when God's word is working inside of you, no matter what your health is like, no matter what your finances are like, no matter what's going on in your life, you can give thanks to God for what is going on in your life. And then this final prepositional phrase in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just giving thanks in a general way, but we're giving thanks because of what God has done, Jesus Christ has done for us. Last one, verse number 21. He tells us that the final result of us being filled by the mind of Christ, to be filled with the Word of God by the Spirit, is that we will be submitting ourselves or yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I think probably the thing that I realize most disheartens me in church is that we have a bunch of people who come together who name the name of Christ, people who study the Word of God with us together, and relationships in the church are oftentimes just as fractured and just as bad as in all the rest of the world. In this passage, the apostle makes an important point. As a matter of fact, verse 21 is a hinge verse between this paragraph and what comes next, which is wives submitting to husbands, children obeying their parents, and husbands not provoking their children. He talks to servants and masters, and he also talks somewhere else in there. I think there's something else, but it's just those six things. The point of the matter is, if we are filled with God's word, and the result that's going to happen to us is we are going to have our relationships. They're going to be in the right order. The word submitting is voluntarily placing yourself beneath someone else. It's a military term, meaning to place yourself underneath. And when he says here, submitting yourselves one to another, I really think he's not just saying this is about wives submitting to husbands, but this is about all believers in the church submitting yourself to one another in different ways. And he clarifies what those ways are in verse number 22 all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. Now, why is this so very important? Because in my view, a wife, yes, is to submit to her husband, but a husband's submission to his wife is that he has to love his wife. And you don't love your wife the way you want to love your wife. You love the wife the way she needs to be loved. And if you're a man in here, you understand that's not necessarily easy. Not because your wife is difficult. By the way, my wife is watching, so I'm not going to get in trouble. It is so vitally important to do this. But the only way we will do it is if God's word is filling us and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. The same thing is true for fathers and children and masters and servants, as he says in the rest of the passage. But the real point I want to make sure I stay focused on is that if we walk the way we're supposed to walk, we will be filled by means of the Spirit with the Word of God. And this will be the result, the outworking of God's word working in our lives. Now you may say, okay, you've told us a lot of information, you've given us a lot of stuff, I'm already half asleep, what does this mean for my life? Well, if you like specific application, let me just tell you very quickly five different things that I think are really helpful ways that we can apply this message to our life. The first thing is that we need to walk carefully. You and I need to make sure that our life is not loosey-goosey. It's not just something where life is happening to us, but that we are making the most of the time that we have because the task ahead of us is important. Reading your Bible is so very important. Applying the word is so very important. Planting your banner when you go out in public, at work, or in the public arena anywhere and saying, look, I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, and this is how I stand, and we need to live our lives very carefully, thinking through all of the things that are going on that we encounter, because that is what God has called us to do, to walk circumspectly or to walk carefully. Number two, we need to be informed and grasp what the Lord's desire is for us. We don't just need to be, hey, look, pastor preached it. That's good enough for me. I have a friend that called people like that Catholic Baptists. You want the Pope pastor to tell you what to believe and you don't ever read your Bible. You need to be informed and you need to know what God has for your life. Number three, don't be drunk. And when I say that, what I should say is don't let anything confuse or take away the intentional purpose of your life. Just the way alcohol can control somebody, my sin, food controls me sometimes. I can shorten the length of the life I have, the ministry that I can do for God, because a sandwich controls me. Well, maybe your thing is TV or a cell phone or a person or whatever it is, but nothing should control your life except for God's word. Fourth thing, be filled with God's word, the mind of Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to show you what you should do. I think one of the greatest prayers that a Christian can ever pray before a service is, God, shine the light of your Holy Spirit on my life. Go in the closets, go in the hidden corners, and show me what I need to change today. Fifth thing is you need to make sure that in the body of Christ, you're speaking, singing and making melody, giving thanks, and submitting because you have been filled with God's word. One thing I want to be careful with on this last point, sometimes we as believers like to try to do the outcome and say that causes the cause. That's a weird way of saying it. I was listening to a sermon by a guy named Bob Thiem. He's a pastor, or he was a pastor. He's now in heaven. And one of the things he said is a lot of believers think that if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and all the rest of the list, if I have all the things in this list, that means it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's not what the passage says. If the Holy Spirit is there working, the fruit or byproduct of that is these things. Just because you have the byproduct, which you can't produce on your own, does not mean you have the Holy Spirit. And if you just try to force yourself in your own human effort to do all of these things, it doesn't mean that you're filled with God's word by means of the Holy Spirit. So make sure that you are living carefully and that you're filled so that the outworking of God's work can be seen in your life and felt in your church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that it'll work in our hearts and lives as Pastor Ogle comes.
Father, would you please help us to apply this rich text every single day in our lives. Thank you for the word that was so well presented to us this morning. Thank you that you've given us the word that we can apply. What a privilege. In your name we pray. Amen. What a wealth of a message that we just received. Just tremendous truth. And great looking at that passage from that. And I love that overview as well. You've heard much of that overview before, haven't you? Which is a good thing. Amen. So, all right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed to Sunday school.